All right, let's prepare ourselves for our continuation of our study of the crisis of faith. Let's begin with a word of prayer that God can open our eyes and we might see what's going on in Scripture. Going to start moving now into a somewhat controversial issue, and that is, can faith be increased? And in other words, can your faith be enlarged and increased as far as your life is concerned, and as you grow and the difficulties of life continue and the sufferings of life? Do we need more faith, more in the sense of magnitude, more in the sense of the amount? What does the Scripture have to say about it? So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, we now open the Scriptures, which we have come to realize is a very dangerous thing. Heavenly Father, puts us right in the great center of the spiritual warfare to see what you are saying in your Scriptures, Father. We pray now that your Spirit will be the teacher, open our eyes that we might see the things that you would have us to see, our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we've been in the midst of looking at is the three crises: the crisis of grace, the crisis of faith, and the crisis of love. While in Tulsa, Dan has really gone to the 21st century. In about 93, 94, I had started talking with then the board in getting us a, at that time, but now it's even better than what it was there then, and a lot less cheaper, even though it still is expensive, on the way you can put things up and work with computers as far as an overhead type of thing is seen. And it was really, really super. But it just encouraged me that there is an advantage to putting these kind of things out. And even though there's few, it is still my responsibility to take advantage and do the best that I can in teaching you. In the crisis of grace, the crisis of faith, crisis of love, I want to be sure that you understand what's going on as we do approach each one, because a lot of people think, okay, you're always going to be involved in the crisis of faith and the crisis of love and this type of thing, not in the way that we're using the study. And that I'm afraid I haven't communicated. The crisis of faith, and by the way, they seem to be, well, they're all mixed up and everything. No, for an example, as you progress from grace to faith to love in these crises of life, the next one contains elements of the previous one, but also has new things that the previous one does not have. And then you go from faith to love. There are things in the crisis of faith that certainly are part of the crisis of grace, but there are things in the crisis of faith that are not in grace. As you go to the crisis of love, there are certainly things involved in the crisis of love that involve the crisis of faith, but it still has different features. If you please, the best way to communicate what I'm trying to say here is, if we studied the universe, all right, you've got living and non-living. So we put all of the living in one category, humans, the smallest cell of life, they all have one thing in common. They all live, as opposed to that which does not live, have life in it. You keep going up with each of the categories, and so you have animals. Yes, there are things in the human realm that are the same characteristics that you have in the animal realm, but there are things in the human realm that certainly separate it from the animal realm. It contains some of the same, but it advances. And so you keep going in this kind of thing. That's what I'm trying to say here. Now, what is the crisis of faith as simply stated as I can, or the crisis of grace? The crisis of grace is the definition. In other words, to you as a Christian, does grace mean I do something for God, then God does something for me, and that's grace? If I, for an example, for recovery from sin, if I confess, if I repent, if I feel sorry, then God will do something for me. Or is grace, I just trust Him. That's all I have to do. The only thing compatible with grace is my faith. And it is upon that faith that God acts in our lives. Not that these other things, they are certainly steps to bring us to it, but what is it that causes God to act in my life? Is it something I do, or is it when I trust Him? We change the definition because as unbelievers, we understand perfectly it's by faith only and faith alone. Yes, we understand repentance. Yes, we understand a lot of things that will bring you to that point. But what is it that brings about salvation? Your faith. What is it that brings about salvation in the Christian life? Faith. That's where you come to the point of not changing the definition of grace. It changes your view of God. Before, I had to do something for God. He's that kind of a God. Now, all I do is I see is just trust Him. So it changes my view of God. That moves you to the crisis of faith. Will you do that? Will you just trust Him unconditionally? Or do you still need your list? Do you still need to do something for God plus faith, and then God will act? It's a very distinct position to be in. Something has to die. What has to die? Whatever you're holding on to. For some people, it's something like repentance. For some people, it's something like confession. For some people, it's something like the sacraments of the church. For some people, it's something like sorrow. For some, whatever it is. No, what is going to cause God to act in my life is just trust Him. And it is extremely tumultuous in a lot of people's lives to have to give up whatever their list was. Once you've done that, yes, you will be tested all through our lives. That's how we're going to live, is by that faith. And we're going to see as a dimension of the crisis of faith, do I need more faith and more faith and more faith? But the crisis of faith reaches the point, comes to the pivotal head in your life. I'm going to let everything go and just trust Him in my life. Now, does that mean it's a piece of cake the rest of the time? No. We're always going to be a battle at trusting Him. And that's going to bring us to our discussion, can faith be increased? Then we're going to go from that to the crisis of love. And yes, it will contain elements of the crisis of faith and the crisis of grace, but it is going to have things that those do not have. In regard to your action with regard to one another. This is where you will, something precious has to die under the crisis of faith. Whatever you were holding on to, putting along with your faith. In the crisis of love, you may have to die. You may have to die. So it changes your relationship with others. So here, your definition or your view of God, here is your relationship with God. And under the crisis of love, your relationship with one another. Now, let's move from there to our study. We have already noted in our study the royal official in John 4 who had conditional faith. He believed that Jesus Christ could heal his son, but Jesus Christ had to be there physically. He has conditional faith. And we studied that. Then we went to the centurion. Not quite through, really. We went to the centurion and we noted his unconditional faith. He believes that Jesus Christ can heal and that Jesus Christ does not have to be there. This caused Jesus Christ, and we spent time noting the crisis of love that he's involved in. Now, this caused Jesus Christ in Matthew 8:10 to say, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." And that started our journey. And now seeing another aspect of the crisis of faith, do I need more faith as things get more difficult, as suffering, growth, maturity, the things that are thrown at me? Do we need more faith? When he said, great faith. And many people, because of words like that, Christians, many Christians think faith can be increased. By that, they mean the magnitude, the amount of faith. And so that's what we're looking at. Can faith be increased? Does faith need to be increased in our crisis of faith, our journey of faith? Do I need more faith as things get more difficult in life. If we say yes, if you think about it, we're making faith a work. Because now I have to do something to go get more faith. It may just be I have to pray to God and ask Him for it. So I've got to ask and ask and ask. It may be learning knowledge, because we know faith is that way. So I've got to learn more, and the more I learn, the more I... And so I'm at work now. We very subtly have entrenched and gone back on the crisis of grace. I have to do something for God now. I have to work at getting my faith big. So we turned it into a work. And this brought us to one of the strongest passages, and why people think their faith can be increased is the disciples' question. So let's turn now to Luke 17:3. 17:3. Tish, I'm sorry we're not in the healing business, or I'd heal your foot. Okay. All right. 17:3 of Luke. Now, this is a passage where a lot of people first get the idea that our faith can be increased, enlarged by magnitude. But they never really get to the Lord's answer and see the Lord's answer. Now, we started, so let's just get where we are. Luke 17:3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. It's very important that we understand the context. This will help us to see whether or not faith needs to be increased, if we understand the context, because it's going to fit anything and everything in our life. This context, when I show you this, is going to fit everything in our life where we start thinking about, I need my faith enlarged. And we'll see that as we go through this. Now, verse 4. And if he sins, and here Christ ups the stakes. He makes it more difficult. Be on guard. If your brother sins against sins, and the idea is against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. That's tough enough. Then Jesus ups it. And if he sins against you 7 times, and this is where we're going to see that this study could touch anything in your life, does faith need to be increased? And he returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now, the study of the first phrase, be on your guard. There is a procedure of what to do when another believer sins against you. Here is the procedure. And we took this from our one another study. And the review, or the be on your guard, deals with the first aspect of when another believer sins against you. And the first aspect is self. Be securing yourself. Be sure you stay in the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't react to their sin against you, or to them. Those three things, when somebody sins against us, we tend to take it extremely personal. And our eyes are focused on me, what they have done to me, them. Those are almost reverse order. From me to the sin they committed to them. And so what happens is we get ourselves out of the spirit-filled life and go to law. I'm going to use law on them. So the first thing is, in our procedure, was be on guard. That's take care of yourself. There are many different scriptures that deal with this. So we studied this in Galatians 6:1. Now, after you make sure you're on guard, the next great issue is not sin, but the other believer. The other believer. And what's the great issue with him? To get him to stop sinning? Yes, but not in that wording. That's not our objective. To get him to stop sinning. And I want to tell you, that's going to be very important in the way people deal with it. I've got to get you to stop sinning. But there's something, another way of looking at this. And the most important thing in dealing with the other believer is, look at the next phrase. It says, be on guard. That's taking care of you. If your brother sins, and the idea is against you, rebuke him. Okay, we spend a little time here. You go to the person, and you rebuke them. What do? You restore. You restore him with God, the Holy Spirit. This is the most important thing about him or her. It is not that they have sinned. It's that what caused them to sin against you was they stopped their relationship with God. People, if another believer isn't correct in their relationship with God, what makes you think they're going to be wonderful in their relationship with you? I hope you see it. Why do we think we're more important than God? If they've stopped walking by faith in God the Holy Spirit, why do we even think they ought to be right with us if they're not going to be right with God? That thinking's not right, not correct. So what we want to do is restore them in their relationship with God, and this will result in reconciliation between the two believers. When you're walking with the God in the power of the Spirit, and they're walking in the light, boom, you're both in the light. Now, the next thing it says, look at our passage. And if he repents, forgive him. Now we come to a very important question. I'm getting in how to do this different ways. All right. What is the forgiveness God is looking for? I'll talk about repentance in a moment. What is the forgiveness that God is looking for? People, right here, along with repentance, is where a lot of Christians depart from Scripture. They've got their own definition of what forgiveness is. And while it sounds good from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and while it sounds good from man's understanding of law, right and wrong, let's go to Scripture. Let's see what forgiveness means in the Bible, in God's dealing. What is the forgiveness that God is looking for? And it's very clearly stated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, which I have on the board for you. Very clearly stated, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. This is when things are bad. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, in bad times. People, you don't need to be told this when everything's going well. When you're having a wonderful time between believers and everyone's happy and everyone is, you know, fine, you don't need this kind of exhortation. Don't need this kind of rebuking, if you please. It's when things are not going well and somebody has sinned against you. Forgiving each other. Look what it says. Just as. See that word as? Here's your forgiveness. As God in Christ also has forgiven you. So when you forgive another believer, remember, the way you're forgiving them is your view of the way God is forgiving you. Please put that in your notes and in your soul, namely in your soul. The way that you forgive another is your view of how God forgives you. That's your view of God. It may not be correct, but it's your view of God. This is the way God forgives, the way I'm forgiving you. Live and let live and get out of my sight, and I never want to see you again, but I'm not mad at you. That's forgiveness to most people. And that's the way God forgives me. Is it? Is that the way God forgives? People like to come up, well, there are actually three definitions of forgiveness. Some people have four and all this kind of stuff. Well, let's go to Scripture. Since we're Bible church, what does the Bible say? So the forgiveness that God is looking for is a forgiveness that results in restoration with God and with one another. This is the objective of that forgiveness. Okay, let's look at verse 4. Verse 4. Now it's going to get really, really tough. And if he sins against you 7 times, oh boy, a day, and returns to you 7 times, saying, I repent. Forgive him. Okay, here we have our groundwork. He sins against you. Therefore, it directly affects your relationship with each other. Please remember, sin interrupts relationships. All sin interrupts relationship with God. Sins against another person interrupt your relationship with that person. This is one of the reasons you want to understand correctly 1 John 1:8. Many people that are so closely related, husband and wife, we don't want to admit that what we've just done with our spouse is really a sin. We just want to kind of ignore it. And yet things are supposed to go well in the bedroom. Things are supposed to go well in the living room and in the other rooms of the house. You get my idea here. I don't have to take care of it. They just have to know, well, I really didn't mean it, or I'm sorry, but I don't have to deal with it. You're in 1 John 1:8 in its true sense. A lot of people are incorrect in their use of 1 John 1:8 and 9. Really wrong. And most Christians don't even come across to what it really is dealing with. People, when you sin against a person, husband, wife, very close, family, church, work, social life, it breaks your relationship or fellowship with that person. That's the result of sin. And if you say no, you're in denial. It breaks fellowship with God. It interrupts your fellowship with one another. And in some cases, people just like to, they just do it and they don't want to deal with it. They don't want to take their way of repairing and what has to be done. And it just gets worse and worse. And they think everything's fine in this marriage or in this relationship. And then boom. Now, there's a problem with the other person that allowed it to go that far. But let's take a look now. If he sins against you 7 times, it's against you. This is very personal and interrupts this relationship. 7 times, indefinite number. That's going to help us understand, can faith be increased? And returns to you 7 times, saying, I repent. This is what they say, I repent. And what does it say? Forgive him. Forgive him. He says he repents, and that's it. Now, this is our Lord speaking here. So many Christians do not believe, really, when it comes down to, oh, Jesus, Jesus, oh, I want to be like Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Forgive him if he says he repents. Well, I don't know about that. I'm not too sure that's what he means. But so, isn't Jesus wonderful? People cut all of that stuff. You see what he's saying? And don't try to get around it. Does he really mean this? Then we're going to find out, can I do it? But they don't really believe what Jesus Christ says here. They refuse to accept a believer's repentance if they do not like their repentance. We must be quick to forgive. But let's face it, people. Most of us are moved to question the sincerity or the genuineness of their repentance, aren't we? I'm not just really sure you repented. Especially, you know, we've had fun with this, especially if just 2 hours ago you just did the same sin. Remember, if he comes 7 times in a day, if we just take the day during the daylight, that's about every 2 hours. About every 2 hours, this bird's coming back to you. Husband, wife, adultery, stealing, hurting you in some way. Or, God didn't really mean the big sins. He only meant little sins. Like, you took the last cup of hot coffee and didn't remake the coffee. That's the type of stuff he meant. He really didn't mean these biggies. That's why you want to see Scripture? I'm not going to argue with you. One of the most wonderful places God has taken me, I don't argue anymore. That's fine. If you want to play that game with yourself, go right ahead. If that's the way you want to manipulate, fine. But if we're honest, it doesn't say if he sins little sins against you and comes and repents. It says if he sins and comes and repents, we forgive him. That's tough. I just don't believe, you know, the first time, okay, but 5th, 6th, 7th time, I don't trust your sincerity here. I don't think you've really repented in this deal. Okay, I can handle that, but not 2, 3, 4, and certainly not 5, 6, and 7. I've often wondered about that kind of thinking too. Where does that come from in the Bible? Everybody's entitled to one big mistake. for. Let's look for that one. Then I'm going to teach everybody, hold on. Don't make your big one until you're really ready. Because God says you're entitled to one biggie. It's not in the Bible. Where'd you get that? Everybody's entitled. So that's not what we have here. Let's take a look at what we have in three quick steps in regard to repentance. First of all, repentance by definition, people, does not mean the absence of repeating the sin. I don't know where Bible church people who claim to just word by word, Greek, Hebrew, know the words in the Greek and all of this stuff, change the definition of repentance. Where did we ever get the idea repentance was the absence of repeating? Where did we ever get that idea? That if a person repents, that means they won't do it again or less likely to. Where did we ever get that idea? The word itself. Let me show you what the word is. I'm here to teach you. The word is metanoeo. That's metanoeo. This part here is the thinking part. And meta, change, but it has the idea of after. After. After, what you're dealing with, after thought is what you've got. Is really what this word means. This is in contrast with pro. No, O. P-R-O-N-O-E-O. And I think most of you know what pro means. Pro means before. Thank you. Means before. Now, if we had pro-no-e-o, we might could talk about how could you pro-no-e-o and then go sin. Pro-no-e-o is before thought. But people, the very word, metanoeo, that's after. The sin's a done deal. So, if we're a Bible church, and we are, if we want to deal with what the Bible says, and we do, repentance does not mean the absence of repeating the sin. And we're small enough here this morning. Anybody have any question about number one here? Second thing, repentance has no power. Where did you get the idea that if a person repents, that will give them the power not to sin again? That's not in the Word. That's not in the Word, nor what the Word means. It's like the law. Do the law. The law doesn't give you the power to do the law. It's the problem with law. And when someone repents, it doesn't give the power not to sin again. If I repent, if you repent, and we'll put genuinely to satisfy people, you really repent. You're really sorry. That doesn't give you any power not to do it 2 minutes later. Is that clear? Does that disturb you? Think about words. People, we're a Bible church. Words are to mean something. If words have meaning, let's deal with that. Now, question. Where do we get the power not to sin? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives the power not to sin. Not repentance. This is why faith, this is why we want to restore them to walking in the Spirit by faith, so they will have the power not to sin. This is why, what does James say? Your repentance is dead? No, he doesn't say your repentance is dead. He says your faith is dead. Why? Because I don't see the power of the Spirit here. I look at the assembly and I don't see love. The greatest work of faith is love. You're showing impartiality in the assembly. I just look at your assembly and I don't see it. So if a person comes to me and says, I am walking by the Spirit when I sin, then I can say, I question that. But question their repentance? No. They keep coming in repenting over and over and over. They truly repent. I'm just going to say, they truly repent. Because it's not, number three, It's not our place to judge the genuineness of another's repentance. Show me in Scripture. Show me anywhere in Scripture where we are to judge or evaluate the genuineness of someone's repentance. People, repentance has no power. It doesn't mean the absence of repeating. This is why we want to move to this next step of walking in the Spirit by faith, because it is there, people, it is there that you have the power not to sin. If you don't want them to sin again, you take them to walking in the Spirit. Does that make sense? That's where they're going to have the power not to sin again. You repent, oh, well, that's wonderful. Let's have a wonderful time. And then they come back and you're just shocked. Why are you shocked? Repentance has no power. What we want to do is walk in the Spirit. Let's sit down and talk. Boom, boom, boom. Walk in the Spirit. Concentrating, dealing with God the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, if they're walking in the Spirit, now we begin to see some things happening in their life. So, this is what a lot of people do with forgiveness, for example. People forgiving somebody, when you forgive someone, don't make it more than what it is. There's no power in forgiveness so as they will not do it to you again. Power or forgiveness does not mean cleansing. This is what a lot of Christians have a problem. Well, I would forgive you if I didn't think you'd do it again. People, your forgiveness has no power in it to cleanse them. God, the Holy Spirit, does the cleansing. I hope you understand that. Not psychotherapy, analysis, and counselors, and all of this kind of stuff that we want to go in and clean it out. Another indication we don't want to trust the Holy Spirit to do this. People, it is God who cleanses. You don't cleanse somebody by forgiving them. Please don't make these words what they're not. And it won't be so tough on you to forgive. Just realize their repentance has no power, your forgiveness has no power in them. Doesn't mean anything like that. So, get so caught up in doing something and think that repentance is supposed to make sure they don't do it again. That's not what the word means at all. Now, what's the issue in our study? Let's get on to our study. What is the issue in forgiving over and over and over? Is the issue in forgiving someone 7 times doctrine? Knowledge of Bible? No. Is it your own righteousness? These kinds of things? No. People, here the disciples have it very clear. I love the disciples here. They are right on target. The issue in forgiving someone over and over and over is our faith. And I hope that this is going to start sinking in. And you're going to be able to follow the whole process. To forgive someone 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in one day, the great issue to do that is faith. Not sin, not their sins, not us, but simply our faith. Trusting God is the issue in forgiving another person. Faith becomes the great issue. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And there's our study for this aspect of it. Increase our faith. To forgive like this, people, is a matter of faith, not a matter of sin, not a matter of knowledge. Not a matter of knowing what to do. Forgiving is a matter of faith. Do you, watch this, do you, because the great issue is forgiveness. The great issue is not their sin or the absence of sin. Please stay with that. If you have any problem with this, raise your hand. Don't hold it inside. The issue is not whether they're going to keep sinning or not. We're talking about you. Being the one sinned against. That's all we're talking about here. Is what they're doing wrong? Yes, it's a sin. But we're talking about you. Now, what is it about the forgiveness and all these things going on? To forgive is a matter of faith. And what are we forgiving God of? What are we to, do you trust God enough to forgive them the fifth, sixth, and seventh time? And that's where we're going to get this idea, erroneously, ideal of increasing faith. Will you trust God so as to forgive when another believer sins this many times? Very important question. For what are we trusting God? Many are trusting God, this came up this, during the week, many are trusting God that this other believer won't do it again to me. That's what you're trusting God for. I'm trusting God that he will not sin again against me. And then when he keeps on, especially in one day, over and over and over, you become angry and stop trusting God. And if you stop trusting God, guess what? You're going to stop forgiving. Does that make it clear? I trust God, I trust God, I trust God, I stop trusting God. Guess what? If you stop trusting God, you're going to stop forgiving. Because the issue in forgiving, in the biblical issue here, is our faith, trusting God. That's the issue. Or are you trusting God to vindicate you? A lot of people are trusting God to vindicate you. And if you're not vindicated, meaning they have sinned against you, and you want to be vindicated, you want to be taken care of here, you want them to pay, and you want to be, boy, you don't do that to me. And when God doesn't do that, you're not vindicated, you're not recompensed for the sins against you, again, you become angry. Stop trusting God and stop forgiving. People, the issue in your forgiveness is your relationship with God, not them. Not them. God. That's why people who like to say, I'm angry at them, but I'm not angry at God, you're a liar. You lie. You're angry at God. You like to say you're not, but John makes it very clear. Oh, I love God, but you harbor anger and hate toward another believer, you lie. You can't do that. So this becomes with a great battle. So we have a vital question. And here's our question now. Does it require more faith to forgive the sixth and seventh time than it did the first? Is it going to take more faith? What did they ask for? Increase our faith. And boy, they're right there. I don't think a lot of Christians would be even that clever, that clear on this. That the issue is faith. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Is it going to take more faith here than it did here? And we're going to have more faith. Does it take an increase of faith? And I mean increase in the volume, the amount of faith. Increase our faith is the aorist active imperative of prosthypomy, and the Greek word, the prefix again, pros, means to decide, and antiphony, to put. Therefore, it means to add to, and it's final development, add, to give more, not something new. Oh, that's very important. The Greek word, increase our faith, doesn't mean new. Give us a new kind of faith. They're not asking for that. It does mean increase the volume. Give us more. So the disciples were asking that their faith be increased, and they do mean magnitude, that their faith be strong enough so that when they get down to this fifth, sixth, and seventh time, they're strong enough, their faith is strong enough to do that. This is what they want. So they ask, and they mean, increase our faith so that they can do what God wants. God, if you want me to do what you want, increase my faith. Increase my faith so that I'm able to do it. So the disciples and believers in the church age do realize faith is vital, not only initially to enter the plan by faith only and alone in Jesus Christ. They do understand that. They also understand faith is vital in the daily Christian life. People, if I understand that faith is vital in the daily Christian life, this is a normal thing to do. Increase my faith then, so that I can do what's pleasing to you.
Move mountains. Forgive 7 times. Make it through adverse suffering. Make it through loneliness. Make it through financial problems. Make it through body, cancer, illnesses. Oh, God, I want to make it. I want to glorify you. Give me more faith so that I can. And this type of thinking comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It comes from a failure of understanding about faith. Now, so that we can put these things in context and talk about them, note what Jesus says. Let's take a look at what Jesus is going to say here. Note what he does not say. He does not say, okay, I'll increase your faith. He does not say that. He does not say, I will give you more. He does not say, to get more faith, you're going to have to get more doctrine. To get more faith, you're going to have more struggles in life. To get more faith, you're going to have to pray more. To get more faith, you're going to have to do this more and that more. He doesn't say that. Jesus Christ does not increase their faith. Stay with me. He does not increase their faith. Question, why not? It sounds like a reasonable request. It sounds like a reasonable request. Jesus does not increase their faith. God is not going to increase our faith. People, their faith does not need to be increased. And I want to put it personal. Our faith does not need to be increased. Your faith does not need to be increased. My faith does not need to be increased. Let's note what Jesus says. This is powerful. It'll help us. Verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed. People, that's the smallest measurement of faith. That's the standard measurement of faith. The smallest seed they had at that time, it was the smallest measurement. He had the smallest amount of faith. Now look what he says. With that small amount of faith, you would say to this sycamore, says Mulberry, sycamore tree, and here's what you would say to it. And you would say it, be uprooted. This is what you're saying to this tree now. You would say it if you had just that small amount of faith. Be uprooted. Now think with me. And planted, not cast. So something's going on here. Be uprooted and planted for growth in the sea. And it will obey you. I hope you see it. And I just don't want you to miss what he's saying. I hope you see what he's saying. It is not a matter of getting more faith. Dear people, it is a matter of using the faith you have. That's what it's a matter of. The great issue is really, let's put it this way, the great issue is the presence of faith versus the absence of faith. Not a lot of faith. Not more faith. The issue is very simple. We don't need more faith. It is not increasing our faith. It is simply a matter of using the faith you have. Dear people, you have enough faith to forgive a person 7 times 7. You have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. He gave it to every member of the human race. You have enough faith to be saved eternally. Every person has. What is the problem with someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? Is there a problem with the scientist? Does he need more faith to be saved? Who will sit down and study all of the universe and say, I don't see God, I see evolution. And it's just too, all y'all are asking me to believe is just too much. Does that man need more faith than this little child? Does he? Answer me, does he? Does he need more faith than a child? No, thank you. No. You must come to me with the faith of a child. That's enough faith. People, don't misunderstand. I am not saying, is it more difficult to forgive the 7th time? It is more difficult. It is more difficult. But we're getting ready to move into a very important study on faith. And what I want you to begin to see is, it is not the phenomenon that determines the faith and how much faith it takes. It may look like it takes more faith to move a mountain than to make it through a day. But it doesn't. It doesn't. We're not going to study it now, but I will give you the idea. We're going to study the invariance of faith. Well, we're going to see that the law of faith is the same wherever you find it. Wherever you are in life. People, God needed a grain of a mustard seed of faith to save you eternally. Does he need more faith than that to restore you from sin, to bless you in your life, to take you through some crisis in your life? Does God need more faith than you? No. Does he need more faith? Is it more difficult for me to trust him with that grain of mustard seed? Yes. I'm not denying that in a second. That's the whole point. That's the whole point, people, of this. That's the whole point of taking it to that seventh time. And that's why I said this is a perfect study for a lot of things we're going to see. Let's say the sixth and seventh time is analogous to moving mountains, making it through some real crisis in your life, if you understand crisis now. But does it take more faith to do that than it did back here? No. And that's what Christ is saying. It took a grain of a mustard seed to forgive once. It takes a grain of a mustard seed to forgive the seventh time. What happened to us? We get our eyes off of him. And it becomes more difficult. The child doesn't have it all, that turmoil. He's saved by the grain of mustard seed. The scientist has all of this stuff. The philosopher has all of this stuff he has to work through and all of this and just get out of his mind and the veil and everything that Satan's put on him. Just to do what? Just to trust him. Just to trust him. But he doesn't need any more faith in that child for God to save him. You don't need any more faith to forgive someone the seventh time than you did the first time. What happened? What happened? I'll tell you what happened right in here, right around that fourth time. You took your eyes off God. You got your eyes on the sin against you. You got your eyes on the sinner. You got your eyes on all the things going on around you. And when we do that, we stop trusting. It becomes overwhelming. People, we can just sit here and list all the reasons why it gets tougher and tougher each time. I don't want you to make a fool out of me. My neighbors are already, my friends are already laughing at me. I have forgiven you these 3 or 4 times now. Now you come again. I've already been told by people in the office I'm a jerk for forgiving you. I've already been told by friends that I'm a jerk and a fool for forgiving you. And I don't want to look like a fool. Ah, me. You keep sinning against me. You keep hurting me. Me, look who I am. I am me. I'm a person. And you keep doing this against me. How much faith did it take Peter? Get out of the boat. Grain of a mustard seed. What happened to Peter? Let's just say 5 steps so we can talk. Does it take more faith for Peter to take the next step, people, than it took to get out of the boat? Do you believe that? And we're going to study the passage. I'm just getting you ready for it. And Christ is going to tell him, you have no faith, Peter. No faith? Hey, this guy got out of the boat. The other yo-yos are sitting in the boat wondering how he's doing it. He at least got out of the boat. And you say he has no faith. It wasn't a matter of you don't have enough faith to take those last 3 steps to me. He's very close to the Lord, we assume. Did it take more? Did it take more for these last 3 steps for Peter than it took to get out of the boat and start walking? No, we're told what happened and we'll see it. He started looking around. I'm not supposed to be able to do this. This violates all the laws that I know about nature. He didn't call it physics. He called it just nature. And I'm supposed to be walking on water. And look at those waves. Look at this. It's dark. I can't even see anything hardly. I can't see a thing. Right there is light. Right there is light. But he took his eyes off the light. And everything is dark. And the waves are high. And what happens? It's me now. Me. And he goes under. Is it a matter of faith? Is it a matter of increasing Peter's faith? Giving him more and more and more with every step, I'll give you more. People, I mean, if we're going to talk that way, to me, I don't know about you. I'm talking honestly, me. It would take a world of faith to get out of that boat and start walking. And with every step, it'd get easier for me. I'd start dancing. Well, look at me, man. I don't even need a boat to pull me. And I'm barefoot surfing and don't even have a boat pulling me. This is really great, Lord. It wouldn't have gotten more difficult. It would have gotten easier. Not a matter of more faith, increased in volume and magnitude. What happened was he didn't exercise the same little faith that he did to get out of the boat. And the same little faith that he did to take the first step and the next step and the next step and the next step. And then all of a sudden started looking around. We're going to see a lot of examples like this. And we're going to take all the verses that seem to say great faith is increased, but I want us to see what's going on. People, it's not a matter. Again, it is not a matter of increase of faith. It's a matter of the presence of faith. Is faith even there? Even the grain of a mustard seed is the great issue. We need to realize it is not us. It is not our faith. It is God who's doing the doing, people. Not you. If I say I need more faith, then that means what? That faith is doing it. God is doing it. Your faith isn't doing anything. God is doing it. Don't ever get the idea. See, this is where faith has a work. If you had enough faith, your child wouldn't have died. That's faith making faith a work. That means faith is something you're trusting. I'm trusting my faith. It's God doing the work. And all he needs from us is a grain of a mustard seed. Will you trust him in the most adverse of circumstances? Will you trust me? And how many times have we seen this? Will you trust me when there appears to be no reason for trusting me? You're so alone. Will you still trust me? I am God. Yes, God, I would if I had enough faith. That's a cop-out. That's a cop-out and excuse for not trusting God. You have enough faith. The scientist says, I don't have enough faith to believe in Jesus Christ. That's a cop-out. You have enough faith. You have the same amount of faith as that child. Is it more difficult? People are not denying that. That's the whole point of this seven thing. But what we want to see is that as we go through life and things do get more difficult, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you trust me? I trusted you here. Look what happened. I trusted you here. Look what happened. I trusted you here. Why do we stop trusting? No matter how difficult the circumstances of life may become, how adverse life may be, how unfair life is. Will you trust me? Oh, God, I'd love to, but I hurt. My body's eaten by cancer. I have no finance. I'm alone. I this, I that, and it just... I'd love to trust you, God, but boy, my husband's left, my wife's left, and on and on and on, and I just don't have enough faith to trust you. It's a cop-out. It's man-centered. Faith is God-centered, dear people. Faith is not about you. It's about God. It's about trusting him. Will you trust me? You trust me at the cross. That's, again, I keep trying to bring you back. This is what the cross is. The cross is always a living lesson to us. You always go back to it. You had enough faith to change it for all eternity. Do you think you don't have enough faith now for God to work in your life? It's an excuse. I don't want to use the faith I have. I don't want to trust him. I want sympathy. I want revenge. I want to quit. I want to be angry. I want to run. I want to do it my way. A lot of things we could put here. I don't want to just sit back and trust you. Because you're God. I don't want you to add your glory here. I want my glory. And if you're not going to change the circumstance, if you're not going to change this bird from sinning against me, then I don't want to trust you. If you're not going to move, I don't want to trust you if you're not going to do something. What are we trusting him for? What's our faith life about? We got conditional faith, people. It's all conditional. I'll forgive if I forgive three times and they never do it again. That's conditional faith. I'll forgive if you vindicate me every time. Conditional faith. I'll forgive if you let them have it every time. That's conditional faith. Will you just trust me? Got people, if I was talking to a group of unbelievers and was up here pleading for the gospel of faith in Christ at the cross, you'd understand it. But now I'm talking about in our own lives, that same amount of faith. Will you just trust me when there's no reason to? You've already done it. You did it as an unbeliever. What's the problem now? Well, I expect more out of God. I do this. I do that. You compounded all your own problems instead of just stepping back and trusting Him to do it. It is not us. We have to understand here what faith is and what faith is not. Faith is not what is working. Your faith isn't what saved you. I hope you know that. It's the work of our Savior on the cross and the power of God that saved you, not your faith. Your faith has no power. That's why all you needed was a little bitty, bitty, bitty bit. The standard of measurement, the great and mustard seed of faith, to be saved for all eternity. Your faith didn't save you. God saved you. Christ's work on the cross saved you. The work of the Holy Spirit saved you. Not you. Then why do you think you need more faith as a believer? I've got to do more. I don't have enough. Yes, you do. You just use it. How much faith does God need from you to perform a great miracle in your life, like forgive seven times, like move mountains? I love our Lord here. He doesn't even go back and talk about that. He takes it to what He's really getting down to, moving mountains. People don't worry about sitting down in your life thinking about moving a mountain. Don't drive out to Colorado and stand there and say, I've got enough faith to move that mountain. It's not about moving dirt mountains. About moving mountains in your life. It's about letting God be glorified in your life. I will come back to it 2 weeks from now, but just so you have the verse. Uprooted. What's the sycamore tree? Our Savior. Uprooted from what? From Israel. Planted in the sea. What's the sea a lot of times in Scripture? The nation of the Gentiles. Taking to the Gentiles. And that's why He said, if you had enough faith, you'd do it. He wasn't using this as just an analogy. We'll see the wording here next week, the 2 weeks from now. To get on with what really is important. But He relates it to our own spiritual little life of forgiving seven times seven. So it is not a matter of increasing faith. He does not need more faith, people, to perform things in your life than He did to save you. Think about it. So it is not a matter of increasing our faith, but simply using the faith that we possess. That's what it's a matter of. Will you trust me the fifth time and the sixth time and the seventh time? Interesting thing happened in the question and answer period, and with this I'll close, in the conference. People wanted to push me to the point of absurdity. And I'm so thankful to the Spirit because I kept trying. It was really funny. I saw what was happening in my own mind. I did not want to be pushed to the point of absurdity. And the Spirit, while I was standing there, realized, hey, forgiving seven times is being pushed to the point. You want to push me to the point of absurdity? How often do you forgive? It occurred to me while I was teaching, and I was trying to defend being put in that position and trying to explain it, and it realized, yes. What do you think? Let me ask you a question. How many times are we to forgive? How many times do we do this? What does lay down your life for another believer mean to you then? That's the point of all. That's the ultimate point, isn't it? Do you think it means you're a missionary and you're sent to the natives and they scalp you alive? Those aren't the brethren. Those are unbelievers. What to you does it mean? And you've got to answer this yourself. Lay down your life for the restoration of another believer. If it doesn't mean, if you want to keep pushing me to absurdity, I'll take it to the point of death. And I ask you to define to me, as you keep pushing to the point of absurdity, well, how many times are we supposed to let this go? Then I'll take you to the point of when you're ready to die. How much can we trust Him? It's your relationship with God. We haven't gotten to the crisis of love, have we? This is the crisis of faith. I'll come to the crisis of love. But forgiving someone seven times is a crisis of faith, not love here yet. Will you trust me? Will you trust my spirit? Will you trust what I'm doing? Can you do that? I'm looking for those dare creatures who are daring enough, have the courage to trust me. Will you look like a fool sometime? People, what did Christ look like on the cross? The Greek said that's foolishness. That's foolishness to die on the cross. Are we afraid to be look like a fool walking by faith? I don't want to forgive seven times because that makes me look like a fool. Makes you think I'm a sucker. Do you know what you're doing? Yes, I'm trusting him. Then what do you care? What do you really care if you really mean that? If you know what you're doing, you know, and God knows, what do you care what others think at that point? That's to him, isn't it? That's what faith is about, dear people. Trusting him. What is your personal relationship with him? In your life. And until we get through this, we're not ready to lay down our life. The crisis of love. When you reach this point, see how this is going to flow for you? When you reach the point where you're able to trust him the fifth, sixth, and seventh time, you'll trust him enough to lay down your life for another believer because you trust him to raise you back up. You trust him. But we've got to go through the crisis of faith to get to where I trust you enough, that grain of mustard seed, to lay down my life out of love for another. We'll continue here 2 weeks from now. Encourage you to be here next week for a wonderful morning of worship. We're going to look at the passages. Don't get excited. Don't get nervous and quit coming. I'm not ignorant. I know the passages of weak faith, strong faith, all these things. We're going to study them. We're going to open the scriptures. I'm not going to avoid any of them. And we're going to see what's going on in context. And I think you're going to like it. What it means to your life and your relationship with God. Let's close in a little bit. Where our journey has taken us this morning, Heavenly Father, is right back to a relationship with you. Our journey has taken us out from ourselves to our relationship with you. Are you a God that we can trust seven times to move mountains to function in our life, to cleanse us, forgive us, restore us? If we deposit with you the grain of mustard seed of faith, are you sufficient to work in our lives? So we're brought to you. What is our view of you? What is our relationship with you? So Father, when we pray that you will strengthen our faith, this simply means that inside we will have, Heavenly Father, that courage to trust you with a grain of mustard seed in the most difficult of circumstances of life. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are in your Son's precious name.